Going to look at the book of Numbers this morning. So just to kind of to bring it back into everybody, to bring it fresh in our minds again, because it's been a week, but I don't know, it's been a busy week. Well, just to get back to Thanksgiving a little bit. Thanksgiving, it's probably my favorite holiday. You know, even more so than Christmas. Do you know why? Because, you know, there's no Thanksgiving shopping. You know, I don't have to go run around for everybody for Thanksgiving shopping. I can just show up and eat and enjoy. So, you know, but even still, Christmas is coming. I know my kids are excited about it. We went and got a Christmas tree yesterday and all that. Boy, they're getting expensive. My. But yeah, it's $20 cheaper to cut your own, and even still. But isn't everything, and we could just camp there and complain, but it make ourselves feel better, but that's not really going to help. So we won't do that. So just to bring it back, we'll just review these big milestones. So back here at 4000 BC, we have, help me, Adam. Okay, 3000 BC, about 1,000 years later, we have
Noah.
About 1,000 years later, 2000 BC, we have
Abraham.
Awesome. 1000 BC, we have
David.
And about 1,000 years later, we have Jesus. And then here we are about 2,000 years later. So when you just kind of lay it out like that and you look at it, I don't know, it just helps me to just organize. I have these big milestones. Let me just kind of try to fill in the blanks a little bit in there. So as we said before, only about 1,000 years from about 1400 BC to about 400 BC, that's most of our Old Testament. Right in there, most of it, right after, you know, the Exodus, pretty much through Malachi, take place within 1,000 years. But when you look back at that Genesis, those first 11 chapters, there's a lot that happens in there. Just the book of Genesis covers over 2,000 years get covered in there. And then the rest of it, it just fits in about in that time. So there's 39 books in the Old Testament. Only 11 of them tell the story. Only 11. All the other ones just kind of fit in. And as you read your Bible, you can see those. I know we have, you know, it's what, Wednesday is December 1st, and really, and before you know it, January is going to be here, and maybe, I don't know, does anybody like to set New Year's resolutions, or just maybe a goal? There's something I just want to do this year, something special, you know, maybe reading your Bible through, or studying your Bible in a different way, but just, if you're going to read your Bible through this year, you know, just pay attention to that. If you want to get in the Old Testament, which ones tell the story? And then which ones, how do they fit in? How does this, especially in like 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Samuel, Chronicles, they kind of overlap, kind of tell the same story. Just pay attention to things like that. So we've been looking at the first five books of the Old Testament. They've been written by Moses, written to a group of slaves. A bunch of slaves who had no future were doing the same thing every day. Every day, just building bricks and building treasured cities and things for Pharaoh, just a horrible second-class citizens who the nation of Israel was pretty much just a footnote in history. There wasn't much going on. Like, what are we doing here? What, they're just captive in that land. So, but then the Lord delivers them out of that. So, in the book of Genesis, we saw the selection of a nation. And then in Exodus, we saw the redemption of that nation that was in slavery for all that period of time. And then we have in Leviticus, we looked at this last week, the sanctification of a nation. The sanctification, how God wants his people separate. He wants them different. He wants them eating different. He wants them acting different. He wants them to look different. All things like that, that we saw those. And those times of feasts where they would come apart and they'd come together and they would reflect on some of the things that God had done for them, how he delivered them from that slavery, from that bondage of Egypt, how he gave them the law and other things like that. Just the Passover lamb that was celebrated every year. And they would remember, and they would grow closer together through that. It reminds me almost this last week, Thursday, Thanksgiving. And hopefully we all took some time just to reflect just on how good God has been to us. Just thankful, you know. In our house, we got a number of little kids, so of course we watched, you know, Charlie Brown Thanksgiving. You know, just, you know, that's a little silly, but, you know, it's, I like it. But then there's the pilgrim one, where all the pilgrims came over. It gives a little history lesson on that. And boy, you think about what those people went through. And that was rough. And they were willing to, and how many of them died? A good portion of them died that came over on the Mayflower. And then there, I remember it said there was even one baby was born on the Mayflower on the way over. Could you imagine that? I know Ashley, Jackson's not that old, but can you imagine getting on the Mayflower, heading out across the Atlantic, expecting this child is probably going to be born on this boat on the way over. I'll wait for the next one. You know, I heard the Titanic is going to be built, but I'm not taking that one. What's the other one? What's the sister ship to the Titanic? Anybody remember? No, it wasn't the Lusitania.
It was the Britannia.
Was it? Okay. Yeah. Sorry. That was just a random thought that just popped in there. Sorry. So, Leviticus, the sanctification of a nation. And then Numbers. Numbers is the correction of a nation. Now we'll look at this morning. For the children of Israel, they come up to the land. They have an opportunity to go in. And what do? They fail. They don't enter. And if you just look at this whole time, Exodus and Leviticus, that pretty much takes place in Sinai. And what was supposed to happen, they travel from Sinai over to Kadesh Barnea. And then you just look right over the mountains, just right over the mountains, the promised land is right in there. How long does it take to get, according to Deuteronomy chapter 1, from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea? You know how long it took from Deuteronomy chapter 1? 11 days. 11 days. An 11-day journey from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. How long did it take them? 40 years. 40 years. That's one big detour. You know, that's one big flat tire, you know. So, but just, they got caught up in that wandering. They made an 11-day trip of 40 years wandering. And then Deuteronomy, the instruction of a nation. Just that second generation just reaffirming the law with them before they go into the promised land. So if we look at Genesis, you know, it's about 2,000 years there. But then if you look at Exodus, pretty much right about when God is dealing with Moses and leading them out into he leads them out. That's about 1 year's worth of time. The book of Exodus, pretty much about 1 year's worth of time, ignoring some of chapter 1. But then after that, when he leads them out, so 1 year in Exodus, so and then Leviticus is about 1 month. 1 month of time for the book of Leviticus to take place. So here we are in Numbers. So Numbers is year number 2, month number 2. But we got to start at like, is it daylight savings time or something? All right, 10 o'clock. All right, so. Everybody's got an excuse. It's snowing. So, all right. So, Exodus was 1 year's worth of time. Leviticus was 1 month. And so now we are in the book of Numbers. So now it's year number 2, month number 2. Month number 2. And then, you know, we talk about the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, technically, that's not really true. Not really true. It was more like 38 and a half years. Because it's 40 years from when they came out of bondage, when they exited Egypt, to when they go in the promised land. Now, were they wandering that whole time? No. God was preparing them. He was preparing them for about a year and a half before they had that opportunity to go into the promised land. So, if you take the book of Numbers, you can divide it up into two sections. There's two censuses in the book of Numbers. There's, you know, counting of the people, counting of the armies. So we see that in chapter 1 and then in chapter 6. So we see in chapter 1 there's 603,550 fighting men in the army of Israel. And from that, that's kind of where we get the idea of how many Israelites there were. How many there were in bondage? Well, the army is about 600,000 men, you know, 20 years up in that age. So they're probably, you know, a good portion of them are probably married. So you can double that. And that portion of them, you know, they have kids. And then there's people who are older, men and women. So anywhere from 2 to easily 3,000 people. Or million people, sorry. Million people. And you could even go a bit more than that. You know, you think about, you know, getting ready to come to church today. You know, I think about, I know, like the Rodells. You know, sometimes they're coming a bit late, you know. And I can empathize with them. You know, I have 3. How many do they have? 8. Mr. Seatman, you had 7, right? And, you know, that
still have,
right. Right. Well, thankfully, you know, you didn't have to have 7 get ready this morning. 7 didn't come in with you this morning. But imagine that. Could you imagine all the little things that happen with that? You know, there's breakfast, getting changed, all that, you know, even the night before, prep and all that. But 3 million people and all their problems and all their concerns and their issues and dealing with them. And are these a good group of people that are just willing to, all right, let's get behind and what are we doing today? You know, not all the time, just like us, not all the time. So that's chapters 1 through 25 are looking at that first generation. Chapters 1 through 10, God gets them ready. Chapters 11 through 25, they fail. So 1 through 10, God gets them ready. 11 through 25, they fail. And then chapters 26 through 36, that's that second generation. So God kind of reorganizes them and prepares them to go into the promised land. So how did God prepare them? What did God do? How did God get them ready for what they were about to experience? It's important to look at that because the same way God prepares them is the same way God prepares us. You know, aren't we here for a job? Doesn't he have something for us to do? Just like he has something special for them, he's got something special for each and every one of us to do. We're all here for a reason. There's all people that you can reach. There's things that you can do that none of us else can do. So, and where God leads, God feeds. If God's going to lead you somewhere, he's going to pave the way. He's not going to set you up for failure. There's no way I can do this. There is no way the children of Israel could ever enter the promised land. Sure there is. He's going to prepare them, and he's going to make it happen. If they don't do it, it's their fault. It's completely on them. So that's very important. God is preparing them. So how does he prepare them? And he prepares them through external organization in chapters 1 through 4. External organization. He lays out how they're supposed to camp. You know, the tabernacle's in the middle. And then he said, you know, the tribe of Judah is here, the tribe of Dan is here, the tribe of Issachar is here. He plans it all out, just the external organization. Our God is so organized. I don't know, anybody in here a little like organization? You know, almost for some people, it's like almost to a fault. You know, it's like, it's too much. Like every moment of the day has to be every little thing. You know, some people, it's just inherent in them. Of my three, Madeline almost seems to be, like she'll take everything and organize and everything. You know, Charlotte, never. Not at all. Nothing. Everything. She's the middle child. Any middle children in here? Who's a middle child? Raise your hand. Shannon? Matt? He's definitely a middle child. Nice. They have their own characteristics. You know, and it's funny, that stereotype. I mean, it doesn't always line up. And like Sam, there's five. Right? So are there like two middle children, or I don't know how that works out. So Abby's got the distinctive characteristic. But either way, we're all different. And, you know, God, that's what's so special. You know, God makes us different, and he's got a different way of dealing with everybody. So chapters 1 through 4, external organization, how they camp, how they're called to order, you know, how they go forth to battle. When the trumpet sounds, when the trumpet sounds once, do this. When the trumpet sounds twice, do that. All these very important things for organization. And God prepares them. You know, God is concerned about how many. Every single person is numbered. You know, maybe this morning, maybe you were running a little late this morning. Or maybe there's times you just miss out and you're not able to make it for one reason or another. And you think, you know, if I even show up, am I missed? You know, does anybody even notice if I'm not there? You know, our church isn't that big. And you could miss people. But you know who doesn't miss you? You know who doesn't miss you? You know who knows and cares? God cares. God cares about you so much. And he knows. And don't ever think, you know, I'm not important. I don't matter. I'm under the radar. No, God cares about you. He cared about these people. He cared about every single one of them. Every single person matters. And then he goes through, you know, who does what? There's a lot of talk about the Levites. You know, the Levites are not supposed to fight. They're supposed to do some other things related to the tabernacle. And you know, what is my function? What is my function in the church? Do I just show up? Do I help? Do I contribute? Am I involved in something? That's so important. We ought to be doing something, not just showing up. Should be doing something. And I'm so thankful here. There are so many people doing things and active, and because that's, I don't know, you just work together with people and you work towards a common goal, and then you see that goal accomplished. Boy, that's, you know, God just works in your heart. And then you want to do it again. All right, what else are we going to do? Who else are we going to reach? Who else are we going to be a blessing to? So who does what and where? Where? God has all of these people doing a specific job in a specific place in a specific way. We see this. God has so many things just laid out. Now, people say, you know, nowadays, there's many roads that lead to heaven. I can get to God however I want to get to God. Huh? No. God has a very specific way. This is how you reach him. It's not just, well, this or that, what I feel like. Or no, God has very specific things laid out. And here in the Old Testament, it was very, very clear and very plain to them what they were supposed to do. And then, so, who does what, where, and how? Here's how I want you to render your job. Here's the way I want you to render your service. These are the things I want you to do in the tabernacle. These are the ways I want you to camp. When the alarm sounds, this is the way I want you to respond. When we go out to battle, this is how we act. All of these things God lays out through them in their external organization. And then chapters 5 through 10, he's talking about the internal organization. In chapters 5 through 10, the internal. Because that's so important, that the internal is taken care of. I mean, you can be doing everything right on the outside, and the inside just a mess. I think we can all testify to that where, you know, at one point I'm just going through the motions. But inside, I don't know what's going on. I'm doing this at home and this here and this. But if I get the inside cleaned up, if my inside is sanctified, if I have the internal organization, then I can honor and glorify God. Chapter 5 is all about God is concerned about their separation in chapters 5. He's talking about when you sin, or when someone sins against you, how to get things right. Or when you sin against God, how to get things right. He's very concerned about our relationship with him, and he's very concerned about our relationship with others. So he wants this relationship to be good, he wants that relationship to be good, and when it's not, let's get it right. And he goes through all of those things. And then in chapter 6, he talks about the Nazirite vow. The Nazirite vow. That word Nazir means to cut or to separate. And it could be taken by, you know, when I think of Nazirite, you know, one person just jumps to mind, Samson. Samson took that vow. But, you know, it could be taken by a man or a woman. It wasn't just a man that would take on these vows. But we saw with Samson, it was like his whole life he was a Nazirite. But that's not how it had to be. It could just be for a set period of time. Let's say 1 year, 1 month, 1 week. You know, it didn't have to be for their entire life. it would be that, let's just say you'd set apart some time. Let's say next year, 2022, I'm going to live a Nazirite vow. Oh, I'm not, but let's just say you are. Well, really, I'll get my hair cut, but the rest of them, you know, we're pretty good at it. I don't really struggle with some of those things. Although, things that are dead, you know, I don't know, I like, you know, food, right? Boy, right? Anybody have their good turkey and all that? Man, what did they eat? Just fruit then? Is that all he ate? Fruit and vegetables and basically a vegan or whatever, right? But you could just take some time for the next year, the next 6 months, I'm going to live different. I'm going to live sanctified. I'm not going to cut my hair. I'm going to be conspicuous to a world around me. They're going to see something different. As soon as they see me, they're going to see something different in me. I'm going to avoid fruit of the vine. You know, I'm not going to be filled with that spirit. I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit for that next period of time. Just set apart and sanctified toward him. And really, we can just, in our daily lives, just take some time. Take a day off of work. You know, go somewhere and just study your Bible in a different way. Read just something and get into it and get involved and say, all right, Lord, I just want to get closer to you. I want to separate and be close to you. I want to be sanctified to you. And then no dead things. You know, I'm not going to eat anything dead. I'm not going to be around dead things. I'm going to be alive unto you. I want my life to mean something. I want people, when they see me, they know that I'm alive for you. I'm alive for you. So, chapter 6, the Nazarite vow. And then at the end of chapter 6, if we could all turn there, Numbers chapter 6, verse number 22. These will be some familiar verses that should jump right off the page to you. These are called the Aaronic blessing. Aaronic blessing. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. The Lord wants to bless these people. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. I've heard of some pastors, they would dismiss their church every Sunday with this blessing. They would just, Lord wants to bless you. He wants to take care of you. And you think about, you know, we mentioned Christmas time, and I don't know, hopefully I've graduated to the point where, you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I like, more than getting stuff, I like to see when I give somebody something, their face and how they react, what they're going to get. One of my favorite things to do, Mrs. Bauman, you know, we're on the same page with this one, when there's a wedding that takes place, okay, and you have the bridesmaids up here and the groomsmen up here, you know, and then the song plays and everybody stands and everybody's looking at the bride, I don't look at the bride. You know where the best place to look is? Right here. Right here, the groom and his face and what he's going to receive. You know, that his bride is coming down and just how excited he is. I know that there's a few, right? Mrs. Bear seems like she's on. Do it next time. Next time. I know who's going to get married next?
Seatman.
Mr. Seatman is going to get married. I'm looking forward to that. March 12th. All right, let's all turn around and look at the big smile that's going to be on Mr. Seatman's face. So I'm excited about that. Hopefully we have good weather, everybody makes it in, no problems, no snowstorms. Either way, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. So I'm looking forward to it. But God just wants to bless us. You know, think about, you know, we've already started ordering some things for the kids and you want your kids to be happy. You want your family to be blessed. You want them to do well. Boy, and that's so small and compared to what God wants to do for us, the price that he paid for what we can have. And if I love this one, you know, Madeline, she's big into Bambi right now. And so we got her little stuffed animal, Bambi. And I cannot wait to see the expression on her face when she opens that. And, you know, she says, Bambi this, Bambi, all the, from then on, for the rest of the day, it is going to be Bambi on, mega Bambi for the rest of the day. But she's just going to be so excited. And that's just going to warm my heart to see that. And how much greater of a blessing that, you know, God wants us to be blessed. And do we let him? Do we let him? Or are we out wandering? We're out, you know, we're not even home. What if Madeline wasn't even there for me to give this gift to her to bless her? Are we just out doing our own thing? Don't do that. So chapter 6, the Aaronic blessing. Chapter 7 through 9, our worship. Worship. You know, chapter 7 is that great long chapter about the heads of all the tribes, you know, bringing those offerings, offerings to the Lord. Then it's, you know, it goes over the feasts and the corporate worship. Those things are all in chapters 7 through 9. And then chapter 10 is a lot of divine guidance from the Lord. That's, you know, another reason why man did not write this Bible. This was, God wrote this Bible. Because who's thinking up a cloud. A cloud. The children of Israel are going to follow a cloud around by day and a pillar of fire by night. Who's thinking that up? Yeah, there's some people with some crazy imaginations, but you know, some of the things, how God works, it's amazing how he works. And so what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to follow the cloud. You know, if the cloud stays here for a day, stay for a day. If it stays for a week, stay for a week. If it stays there for a year, stay there for a year. Follow the Lord. You know, don't leave when the cloud is still there. Don't get ahead of God, or don't get behind God. Just follow him. Just follow him. And sometimes that's so hard for us to do. You know, all right, this is what we need to do, and we have a plan, and all right, Lord, you're going to bless my plan, right? Because this is a good plan. This makes sense. But no, we just need to follow him. When the cloud rests, stop and take a rest. When the cloud moves, move. Understand that God has things under control. Under control. Just follow him. When God says, let's go, right after this, let's go into the promised land, what do they say? No way. No way. We're not going in. We're not going in. So then, chapters 11 and 12. I like to call those the pre-problem. The pre-problem. Let's look at chapter 11 and verse number 1. Numbers chapter 11, verse number 1. And when the people, read that next verse with me, or that next word, complained. Complained. Now, is it as easy for you to complain as it is for me? I love complaining sometimes. You know, especially now, I've been thinking this week, I was talking to Anna about right here. You know what we do? We order, I'm sure we've all probably done it, ordered something on Amazon. Okay? I ordered something on Amazon, and I have an expected arrival date of, you know, Monday. Monday. Next Monday. It's supposed to be here. And Monday comes. And then I get a notification. Your package is running late. We don't know when it's supposed to arrive. What? I have an email stating that it's supposed to be here, and it's going to be here. Why isn't it here? And you know what? We can complain, and we can get upset, and it can drive you nuts. Oh, boy. Last year, I got the Huber's front door had some really bad weather stripping problem, and I ordered some special stuff from Menards, like in the Midwest, the big store. They're really good. Yeah, I like them. It came through UPS, and it was supposed to be delivered on a Friday. Well, we had like 2 inches of snow, and we're at like the end of the route. Anybody ever watch the UPS truck, like as it's approaching your house? You know, you can watch, you know, if you just sit in front of a computer all day, it's, you know, it's kind of entertaining. Like, what kind of algorithm in the computer thought up this route as the best way to go? I'm telling you, when they get close to Kendall, I don't know what's going on. They're within my house, you know, 4 hours ago. They're 2 miles from my house 4 hours ago, and then they show up at 6 p.m. Like, what on earth? So it didn't show up. It never showed up. And it was windy and cold. This was like last January, February. So I call them up, and of course, you know, you go through that voicemail, just try to talk to somebody. So finally talked to somebody, the woman called me the next day, and I'm like, okay, why wasn't this delivered on Saturday, right? It didn't make it on Friday. It took your guy too long. Why doesn't it come out on Saturday? Oh, well, it wasn't marked Saturday delivery. Only Saturday delivery things come out on Saturday. I'm like, well, that's a bad policy. And then you kind of get into it, but really? But I've tried to not really let myself get worked up on stuff like that. It's so easy to let you. It's so easy to complain about things. And like, come on. But what do these people do? They complained. They complained. And it's so easy to do. Later on in this chapter, in chapter 11, they're complaining about their food. You know, God is providing manna for them every single day. Every single day. Except for the Sabbath. He gets, you know, twice as much out the day before. But he provides for them. You know, this sweet food. You know, tastes amazing, and it's all the nutrition that they need. But when I think about it, what's your favorite food? Somebody, I need some participation here. Somebody, raise their bacon. Bacon. Somebody else. Chocolate. Sauce. Anybody else? Mrs. Bauman. Sushi. Now, could you imagine eating sushi or bacon for like 4 days in a row? 5 days in a row? A week? At some point, I'm telling you, like, at some point it's like, okay, enough, enough. I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. I don't know about chocolate. I know Mr. Seatman's big on ice cream. I mean, you can have ice cream every day, you know, and some of us do, right? But they're like, I can't take this anymore. They just complain. God has provided this need for them, their food. He is providing for them every day, and they're just complaining about it. Complaining about it. Chapter 11, they start complaining not only about their food, but in chapter 12, they start complaining about their leadership. About their leadership. You know, Miriam and Aaron start complaining about Moses. And what are you doing here? You just got this whole thing all wrapped up. It's like a dictatorship you got going on here. What's going on? And then they start criticizing his wife. Yeah. Well, you married this Ethiopian woman? What are you doing? You married outside your race? What do you think you're doing? And what does God do? What is his response to that? Miriam gets leprosy. His leprosy. And she would have died from that. But who intercedes? Moses intercedes. Moses intercedes. Deuteronomy 18:15 talks about Moses being interceder, and how Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of Moses. He's that prophet that Moses prophesies of in Deuteronomy 18:15. Jesus is that interceder for us. He goes between us and the Father. Because so many times we make mistakes just like these people did. We complain just like the Israelites did. We complain about the leadership, the food, you name it. You name it. We have problems. And what do we need? We need somebody to come in and clean up the mess. Clean up the mess that I made. So chapters 11 and 12, those are the pre-problem. And then in chapter 13, that's the problem. Look at chapter 13 and verse number 1. Well, we'll not go through and read it, but this is where they send out the spies, you know, the 12 spies. You know, ten were bad and two were good that went into the land. So they head on out, and they're not going into, hey, let's see if this land is good enough. They're just going into, what's the best way to go in? They're trying to figure out the best way to get into the promised land. Let's see how we could do that. 10 of them saw the problem. 10 of them saw the problem. 2 of them saw the promise. I wonder what you see. Are you one that sees the promise, or are you one that sees the problem? And really, when I talk about complaining, it's so easy for us to be negative and see the problem. It's so easy. And they're going in, and what do they see? They see walled cities and the people that, you know, they're giants. How can we ever take out this? You know, yeah, I know God did some things in the past here, but God, you can't do that. That's too much for you. Sorry, that's too much. And so they come back, and you know, they're giving the report, and Joshua and Caleb are like, no, let's go in right now. Let's go in right now. Let's not get this in our mind that we can't make it. Let's go in right now. But no, they refuse. They're not going in. Sorry, it can't happen. So chapters 1 through 15 in the book of Numbers, that's about 1 year's worth of time. Chapters 1 through 15, about 1 year. And then 20 years go by. 20 years go by. And now we're in chapter 16. So if the wilderness wandering started in about 1445, we're at about 1425 BC. So let's see what's going on halfway through the wilderness wandering. Let's look at chapter number 16. About 20 years in, about halfway through, have they learned their lesson? Have they learned their lesson of, all right, God, we need to follow you, we need to listen to you, we need to obey? What happens in chapter 16? This is Korah and his kind of uprising against Moses. And he rebels against him, and what happens? You know, the earth opens up and swallows him. That must have been something. You know, I like Moses' prayer there. You know, if they die in some way that's different, you know, suppose the earth opens up and swallows them. Hey, you know, there's some divine intervention when that happens. You know, so many times it's, you know, we want to take liberty into our own hands. All right, let me get at him. No, let the Lord take care of it. And then, whoa, he took care of it. He is well able to take care of it. So then we have some other things in there. You know, the plagues, the plague of the snakes. You know, the next day, after after Korah and all them get swallowed up, the children of Israel are like, what just happened? I don't think that was right. And then there's a plague that comes through, and there's Aaron rod that buds. But really, what are these people doing for 20 years? Just wandering. They're just doing, they're in the hamster wheel, just walking, doing nothing, not accomplishing anything. Just, God's, all right, you need to listen. You need to realize that I'm in control, and you need to follow me, and you need to obey. Boy, they have great difficulty. They're wandering until everyone 20 years and old die. So that's chapter 16 through 19. And then let's look at chapter 20 in the book of Numbers. Chapter 20. Chapter 20 is very, it's a pretty depressing chapter. When you think about it, they've been wandering. Okay. Chapters 1 through 15, that's a year. Then you got 20 years where they're wandering. Then we have chapters 16 through 19. We see a glimpse into what they're doing. And then about a good chunk of time passes. And then the rest of it, chapters 20 through 25, that's like the last year and a half of their wandering. So you got wandering, a glimpse into it, wandering, and then you kind of get a picture at the end. In chapters 20 through 25. So, what's going on here in chapter 20? Look at verse number 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. So who dies here? Miriam dies. Miriam dies, that older sister, that great songwriter, that one who really helped Moses in the beginning. And we saw, she had some problems along the way, but the children of Israel are mourning over her death. And also they're thirsty. They're thirsty and they're complaining. And Moses just lost his sister. These people are complaining against him. So what does he do? God tells him to go out and, speak to the rock. But what does he do? He goes out and strikes the rock. He goes and strikes the rock the second time. So what happens? Miriam dies. Moses' dream dies. He's no longer allowed to go into the promised land because he just disobeyed the Lord. Boy, can you put yourself in Moses' place here for a minute? These people have been wandering for 40 years, complaining and giving me a hard time the whole time. And I make one mistake, and I'm out. I make one. They've been complaining this whole time, and they can still go in? Well, what's left of them? But you think about it. Let's say there was 3 million. They do keep doing that. 3 million people that are wandering. So, the majority of them, 20 years and up, they're gonna die in this wandering. You know what they're doing every day? Wandering, eating manna, burying dead people. I kind of did some math. You got to be with the numbers and everything because it could be, from 2 million to 3 million. But on average, you just kind of pick something in the middle. About 130 people die a day. 130 people a day. That's, I know. Funerals are tough. I don't like having funerals. But you know what? It's part of life. It's part of life. You know what? And we all know this. In our church family, somebody's next. Somebody's next. And they don't go in order. It's not the oldest person. That's not how it goes. God has a choice. And when you lose people that are close to you and they get taken away, and it's every day. Every day, about 130 people are dying. Boy, that gets hard. But that's the choice that they made. They we're not going in. Okay, so now you're going to stay here until everybody 20 years in. But we just read over that so quickly. But what did they go through? What, and are they learning their lesson? And we're not really seeing them learn their lesson very good. So in chapter 21, God sends the fiery serpents, and about 24,000 people die. And then you can look at maps of the wandering of the children of Israel throughout the land. They're kind of hanging out in Sinai for a good period of time. But then here God tells them to kind of go up. to go out, and they're going to cross over Jordan. So they need to cross through Ammon, they need to cross through Edom, they need to cross through Moab, and they kind of send out, you know, hey, can we pass through the land? I think it was Edom that they were first going to pass through. I'm like, no, you can't pass through the land. You can't do it. You got to go around. So now they got this big detour. Now they got to come like all the way back down to the tip of the Red Sea, and they got to go all the way up on the east side. All this extra travel, it's miles and miles and miles. It's way further than from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. It's much further than that. So they've been wandering for 40 years. People have been dying. They're thirsty. They're hungry. They're tired. And now they got this huge trip to come all the way up and around. And then in chapters 22 and 24, what do we see? They come by Moab. And who's in charge in Moab? Balak. Remember Balak and Balaam and that whole story? And Balak hires this prophet from the east. He brings Balaam in and wants him to curse the children of Israel. And he, well, at first he has trouble coming. He's like, no, I'm not going to go, not going to go. And then finally, you know, he goes, and then his donkey tells him, you know, hey, now how stubborn do you have to be for your donkey to tell you you shouldn't be doing this? And sometimes we can be so, you know, stubborn, thick-headed, all of that. Ooh. So he comes and he doesn't curse the people. God doesn't allow Balaam to curse the children of Israel. But what does he do? It's that whole doctrine of Balaam where he says, all right, if you want to get the children of Israel, this is what you do. You let your women flirt with their men. And just through intermarrying. And then when the children are born, the women spend the majority of the time with the children. Okay, so then you teach them your language, and you teach them how to worship your gods, and then you'll turn the heart of those children away from the Lord to your false gods, and that's how you can get the children of Israel. And that's what they did. That's what they did. Then we have big problems. There was a plague because of that, and so many other things. But Balaam, he's a bad guy. He through this time really gets in, causes big problems through intermarrying and lowering of standards and all of that. So a big problem. So chapters 20-26, that's the second census, the second census. So this is the second generation that's about to go into the promised land, and they choose a new leader. You know, their new leader is going to be Joshua. And through these chapters 26 through 36, you know, God reviews a lot of the feasts with them, how to worship them, how to worship him. And God just readies the people for entering the promised land and a time to worship him and honor and glorify him in the new land. Look at chapter 33 while we're wrapping it up. Chapter 33. What chapter 33 is, there's a lot of places in there, you know. It's a record of their futility. It's a record of all these places that the children of Israel just wandered, just not doing much of anything, just going from one place to the next, to the next, to the next. I think it's all the way through about verse 36 or so. So, oh, I forgot to mention also in chapter 20, Miriam dies, Moses' dream dies, and Aaron dies. I forgot to mention about Aaron. So Moses, a big impact on his life. His sister dies, his brother dies, his dream dies. Big problem. Now, oh, boy. When you go through something like that personally, you know, and then you read about it, you know, you can empathize a little bit more with Moses. Boy, how do you continue in the leadership role when you just lost two people that you really care about? And now you're still supposed to perform for these people and meet their needs and all that? Boy. Moses was even though he was, he lost the promise. You've come all this way, but sorry, you're not entering the promised land. He still continued. He still continued, even though he made a mistake. So, chapter 33, just the record of their futility. And then chapter 34 through 36, you know, kind of a glimmer of hope here in the end of the book of Numbers, you know, where it's going to get better. You know, here's where you're going to live. Here's your Zillow report on your new home that you're going to move into. You know, here's the, you know, the 4-bedroom, 2.5-bath, 3-car garage. You know, 3 acres. You know, everything you're looking for. You know, here it is. Here's Here's the cities that you didn't build. Here's the walled cities you didn't build. Here's the land filled with crops that you didn't plant that you're going to be able to harvest. And they're all here for you. And God has taken care of them. Here's where you're going to live. And then chapters 36. I know this came up a little earlier in the book, but just to show you that God cares about every single person. Chapters 36 talks about the daughters of Zelophehad. So there was this group of daughters, their father had died. Hey, what are we going to inherit in the land? Because the inheritance pretty much went through the male. What are we going to do? Are we stuck? Do we have nothing? We'd like something in our father's name. What does Moses say? I don't know. I'll go ask God. And what does God do? He provides for them. He cares about them. These women who, they wanted something in their father's name, they ask, yes, I care about you. Here you go. Here's something for you. Doesn't matter who you are. Throughout the book of Numbers, we can see that God takes care of every single person. Every single person, no matter who they are, God wants to bless them, wants to take care of them, and meet their needs. So that's pretty much the book of Numbers. So the first half, that first generation, chapters 1 through 15, you know, he prepares them, he gets them ready. They fail, they wander, and then finally the second group is prepared to go in. Okay? So that's the in a nutshell, at a 30,000 foot view, the book of Numbers. So I'd love to get to Deuteronomy next, but we're not going to, unfortunately. So I mentioned it last week a little bit. So next week, we're going to start like kind of a new session. So Pastor Seatman will be in there going over the life of Christ. This will go for 13 weeks. It'll start December, and we'll go through the end of February, 13 weeks. And then I'll be going through some books, of the kings of Judah. Kings of Judah, right when the nation splits, you know, Solomon dies, who's going to take over? You got Jeroboam, Rehoboam, and we're going to be talking about Rehoboam and some of the things about him, how he prepared not his heart. He didn't prepare. Kind of talk about some things, and just with leadership and some, because, you know, we have some good leaders, but we have some not so good leaders. God, even though Israel had some bad leaders, God still blessed and provided and took care of all of their needs, took care of them, if they put him first. And so we'll look at some of these kings throughout the next 13 weeks. So we won't be rotating back and forth. It'll just be, you know, pick one of the classes. There will not be a senior class for this time. The seniors, I believe, will pick up in March. I believe Pastor Russo said he'll be doing a study on the book of Romans. So young adults, I guess, are in session. Nathan Faulkner will be teaching. So, but I think the teens have to go to teens. Okay, otherwise you can, you know, make your choice. So they keep them locked up nicely because you know how teens are. Yes, I like what Dr. Ruckman said about, you know, when your kid becomes a teenager, you put them in a box and you drill a hole in it. When they become 18, you plug up the hole. No, not really. I love our teens. I had the study of Revelation that we did earlier, I spent some time with them over the summer when Cadence had her surgery and the McDowells were just going to not do anything on Wednesday nights. And I'm like, hey, can I spend some time with the teens? And I tell you, Sam, I had a blessing being with you guys. It was so easy to talk with them. I felt like they were right there, like they're just, you know, eating up everything. You guys, I don't know, you guys seem like critical, and you know, I got to be, you know, so yes, questions and all that stuff. So, but no, I love our teens. And a lot of them, you know, we had the privilege of teaching in Sunday school. So a lot of them, you know, second time with them. But pray for our teens. That's a transition time. When you're coming up out of there, and we've all been through that. And like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Am I going to continue with this, or am I going to see what's fun? So pray for them. Pray for them. All right. I think they're about done. I just had a couple of quick questions. How's Jason doing?
The last I heard was last night. He is 70% on the vent, which is good because he's coming up. Lungs, on the one lung is good. The other one is not good. His fever has broke. They're giving him different meds. He's still on the vent, so you can't, you know, communicate. Mm-hmm. So.
Yep.
Day by day.
Yep. All right.
We'll take it day by day. I appreciate it.
Yep. keep praying for Jason.
Prayers, yes.
Yep. 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 What else? How did your Jeep make out?
It has heat. I went to Brockport the other night and it didn't seem as strong. I'm thinking it was so easy to flush, I'll just do it again. Maybe just more needs to come out. But like the heater core's not broken, so that tells me everything I need to know. Yep. But yeah, it worked.
Good.
I'm just hoping it keeps working.
Yep, I had my heater core break and it was antifreeze was leaking into the car, like from the heat vent. Yep. And so that's a good sign.
Yeah, mine's not.
Yep. Mrs. Dickinson. Endoscopy? Okay.
Tuesday, and she's in a lot of pain. So.
How old? She's 10? 10.
Yeah.
So.
She's been out of school 3 weeks. Okay. It's going to take a long time for her. They haven't got exactly the right meds yet. Mm-hmm. They gave it to her in liquid, and that was not good. So they had to stop that. They're trying to get the pills. And pray for Deb and Jim, because you know when your child.
Yeah.
So,
yep.
Appreciate your prayers.
All right. Pray for Addie Robbins for her health. And I just, when your child, I know, they have a fever, Lord, give me 10 of what they have. And you feel so helpless. So, Mr. Seatman?
Yeah, Ryan broke her foot yesterday.
Oh.
So she's in a lot of pain. So just pray that they put a boot on it last night.
Yep.
She's got to go see a specialist tomorrow or the next day when she gets it.
Okay. All right.
She's out of commission.
All right.
Not a good time of year for her to be out of commission.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm. There's never a good time, but especially. That's what the computer is for. That's what your phone is for. Right? Who goes any, you know?
For that? You know, Amazon.
Yeah, really. And then we complain when our pack. In all seriousness, pray for Mrs. Hodges that she makes. And I'm just thinking about school. You know, who's going to take her place? So, all right. Well, pray for her. No fun being on crutches in the winter, but now they have the little carts that you can get on and a little. Whatever. So, all right. Pray for her. Anything else? I don't see anybody bursting down the doors. Any other prayer requests or Rhonda? Ooh.
She already has Alzheimer's or dementia, so she's, you know, whatever. But took her to the hospital and she tested positive for COVID. Found evidence of a heart attack, blood clot, whatever. So because she's testing positive for COVID, she can't have more than one visitor a day, and they can't, like, if you leave, no one else can go. Like, that's the only visitor you can have. So it's just been really hard on the family and everything. So her name, we call her Yaya, but her name is Sandy.
Sandy? Okay. All right. Anybody else?
Well.
Oh, okay.
Pearl Harbor Day. Day
his kidney. Yep. Praise the Lord for that. Yep. December 7th. I saw two other hands. Mrs. Dickinson?
This is a prayer request. Well, it is really, but do you think your opinion of what the United States is going through? I always call it a plague, because look at all the people that are dying every day and all the people that are leaving the Lord. And that's what, are we going through a wandering?
When you ask for my opinion, let me step aside here. That's what the kids in Sunday school, this is just my opinion. We have been wandering for a while.
Well, yes, that's what I mean.
And are we getting some of it in the neck? And are we being punished for some? I believe so. We deserve this. We deserve a whole lot more than this. And someday it's going to come. But is this a time where people can reflect? Yeah, I mean, plagues and things, they're nothing new. I mean, here in the book of Numbers, there was a number of plagues that came through and many people died. But even though, you know, with these, you know, it doesn't matter where you stand. I know with this whole last couple years, you know, these government mandates and all this, and like feels like the government's really overstepping their bounds. And then you, when they do that, then you kind of go to the other extreme. Well, I'm not doing anything. But we have seen some people greatly affected. This, and here's the, in my opinion, this is not going away. This is like the flu that's going to be here, and it's going to be a part of us. And it's take care of yourself. You know, it's serious. It's serious with some, you know, and especially if you have an existing condition. I know Jason has asthma, and when I hear somebody who has heart problems and all that, you know, I know Hal Roscoe, we've been praying for him, and he's had a number of heart attacks. And it seems like when somebody has something wrong already, especially with breathing or whatever, and then this moves in, boy, that just accelerates, and it's,
yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Just
yeah.
Get another opinion.
Oh. But yeah, we are, yeah. One day, it will all be taken care of. It will all be taken care of one day. And we can look back on this and say, Lord, thank you for bringing us through. Because we're, you know, we're not really improving. but I'll just say, I thank God for medicine and some really, I wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for some good doctors. I would not be here. You know, I've had some good doctors. I've had some not so good doctors. That's the other thing I was going to talk about with complaining. You know, how many of us have had a 2:30 doctor's appointment? You show up for it, and you're in the waiting room with a few other people, and then they start taking some people, and then it's 3:15, and then it's 3:30, and then you get called in, and then you wait in the other room for another half an hour. And how easy is it to complain about that? But really, very important things. Let's just pray real quick. Now they're starting to come in. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, thank you for providing for us. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, thank you for some of the needs that were mentioned. Thank you for just your strong and mighty hand, Lord, that we can bring these things to you. Lord, I pray that you be with Jason Wilson today. Protect him. Lord, give him strength. Lord, just heal his body. Be with Pastor Roscoe. Be with Ryan Hodges. Be with Rhonda's it was her stepmom. Lord, be with her. Lord, I pray for just her health there. Lord, be with all the needs that were mentioned here today for Addie. Lord, for her health. Lord, there's so many of these things, Lord, we can't do anything about but to bring them to your throne of grace. Lord, I pray that you'd meet these people where they are, give them the health that they need. Lord, I pray that we'd just honor and glorify you with our lives. Lord, thank you for the time we were able to spend here this morning. Lord, help everything that's done here in this building that would just give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.